Now, in times past, you may have recalled me expressing something of a concern in our particular generation for the broad evangelical church, a concern that I've identified as this justification emphasis, that an emphasis upon justification, one aspect of the blessings of our salvation, is so prioritized that I fear at times it obscures and causes us to lose sight of the other dimensions of our salvation and other aspects of the Christian life, particularly the necessity of sanctification and perseverance and so forth. Now, having said that, I don't want on the other side or the other end to be imbalanced so that we lose sight of the blessing of justification. Sinclair Ferguson, in his wonderful book, Know Your Christian Life, says not only is it, that is justification, the article of the standing or falling of the church, but also of the standing or falling of the Christian. Probably more trouble is caused in the Christian life by an inadequate or mistaken view of this doctrine than any other. When the child of God loses his sense of peace with God, finds his concern for others dried up, or generally finds his sense of sheer goodness and grace of God is diminished, it is from this fountain that he has ceased to drink. Conversely, if we can gain a solid grounding here, we have the foundation for a life of peace and joy. We're going to look this afternoon at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, justified by grace in Christ. Our first consideration is we, like David and Abraham, are justified by faith in God's gospel. Really, the first heading of our time together this afternoon could just be the word, therefore. It's what begins verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, well, it's the conclusion, certainly, of chapter 4, if not the first four chapters of the book of Romans. Here, you remember, Paul has indicted us all as sinners. And yet, we have been told of this wonderful salvation, this justifying grace that is given to us in union with Christ Jesus. And he tells us in chapter 4 that this wonderful faith is of the same quality, a saving faith, that characterized the forefathers of our faith, David and Abraham. David is referenced in chapter 4, reading at verse 5 through 8. He's elaborating upon that wonderful passage in Genesis 15:6. The scripture says, verse 3, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. But to the one, verse 5, who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now here Paul quotes David's words recorded for us in Psalm 32. And David especially emphasizes the forgiveness of sin. How blessed is the one whom God does not take into account or impute or credit or charge with legal responsibility before his law, his liability to his guilt and punishment. How blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. That's the negative part of justification, the removal of condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Paul tells us in chapter 8 and verse 1. But having considered that negative aspect, then he says in verse 9, pointing our attention to Abraham. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So here is the positive dimension of justification. That is the imputation of righteousness. That is what is being credited to Abraham on the occasion of his exercise of faith in the promises of God's gospel. Now, what is this righteousness? Well, that's a hugely discussed subject, but I point you back to Paul's opening words in chapter 1 of Romans and reading in verse 17. When he speaks of the gospel that he is so eager to preach, he's not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. There he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. So the righteousness of God, credited with righteousness. You see, it's clearer that it is righteousness that's credited to us as we look back to chapter 4 and notice verse 6. David says, the blessings of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then down in verse 7, or rather 11, excuse me, that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to him. Righteousness is what is credited on the occasion of the exercise of faith. It is not that faith is Abraham's righteousness, but that faith is the occasion in which righteousness is imputed. What righteousness? It's the righteousness declared in the gospel of God. The righteousness of God that Paul is so eager to make men know, this righteousness. It's referred to in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 23:6, referencing in his days, alluding back to verse 5, talking of David and the righteous branch that will come from David, a prophecy we understand to be Christ Jesus, that in the days of Christ, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. That's his name. The Lord is our righteousness. Righteousness is imputed. All that is Christ Jesus is granted to us in the courtroom of God, justified by faith in Christ. And David and Abraham here exemplify these two essential aspects of biblical justification. There's the negative, the forgiveness of sin, the removal of guilt. And then there is the positive, and that is the imputation of righteousness. Question 34 in our shorter catechism asks, what is justification? And the answer is given, justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, effectually called to Jesus Christ, wherein he pardons all their sins, that's the negative, and accepts them as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, that's the positive, and it concludes, received by faith alone. So this justifying grace of God that is given to David the believer, that is given to Abraham the believer, is also given to us who are believers. Believers in what? Well, at the end of chapter 4, we read in verse 23, now not only for his sake was it written that it was credited to him, not only for Abraham, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So we see the negative, the basis for the removal of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, is in the cross of Jesus Christ. He was delivered over for our sins. Here is our atonement. Here is the basis of our forgiveness. But also that positive aspect of our justification, which comes in conjunction with the resurrection of Christ, the vindication of Jesus as the righteous one, vindicated over the sentence of death. There is our justification in Him who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He was resurrected because of His perfect sinless obedience, because the law had no claim upon Him to condemn Him. And He died for us, not because of His own sin. He was sinless. He died for His people as our covenant head and representative, and in union with Him, we are justified, forgiven, righteous. We who are called, as was said in the answer of the confession, effectually called into living union with this, the one who was the risen one, the one whom God has raised from the dead. So Romans 5, therefore, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, it's a huge word. Therefore, all that we've seen. Therefore, in view of the objective reality and truth of the sinless Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Wow! What a wonder to behold. Sinless. You think of it. Perfection in obedient love to the Father. And the culmination of that obedience is His obedience unto death, even death on the cross. And in view of that, this victory of resurrection, because Jesus is the righteousness of God. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. Because God gives life to the dead, as Paul has told us in verse 17 of chapter 4. He calls the sons of Abraham into existence. He brings life to the dead. He's the God who raises the dead. He's the God that gave life to Sarah's barren womb. He's the God who brought Isaac off of that altar on Mount Moriah as a type and picture of the resurrection. And Abraham believed and said, in the mountain of God, it will be seen, it will be revealed. It's because life has been given to dead sinners, a life that is manifest in faith. It is because we, like David and Abraham, are simply but believing sinners, believing in the God who raises the dead, in the God who gives righteousness to undeserving, unrighteous sinners. Praise be to God, the God of Abraham, the God of David, the God of your God. Secondly, in our meditation, as we look here much more quickly, we stand in grace united to Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now again, faith. It's faith in. It's not just faith just hanging out there disconnected. That faith doesn't work that way. Right? Faith is in something. Faith is in what? Well, verse 25. In He who was delivered over because of our transgression, was raised because of our justification. It is faith in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. It is faith in this greater Son of David. It is faith in this promised seed of Abraham. It is faith in the revelation of Jesus according to the Scriptures. Faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as defined by Scripture, whose meaning is interpreted by the Scripture so that we understand His death to be a sacrificial atonement for the forgiveness of our sins, and his resurrection, an actual space-time event that has meaning and significance in the courtroom of God as the triumph over sin, Satan, and death, that he is in fact the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead, who has gone before us, has entered into that promised Sabbath rest, and we now follow him. Faith in Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Paul picks up on that in verses 9 in chapter 5, where he walks around the subject of reconciliation. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult, there's that word again, exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We're no longer under wrath. We're no longer under sin. We're no longer liable to the punishment that our sin justly deserves, because Jesus has died in our place. Because our sacrificial lamb has been offered for us who worship him in spirit and truth in union with Christ. And therefore, the wrath of God is propitiated, appeased. The demands of justice are satisfied. And all of these blessings, notice, brethren, all of these blessings come to us in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have. See, here is the Solus Christus. We briefly considered that on Thursday night prayer meeting. Here is Christ alone. All that we are, all that we presently have, all that is promised to us. All of it is in Christ, in union with Christ. And it's because of the purposes of grace that the Spirit has come to us, regenerated us, and in that regeneration has given us the gifts of faith and repentance. And in faith, living faith, we are united to Jesus Christ, united to him who God raised from the dead. And so that we are now new creations in Christ, being made alive in Christ with a life that is new, to walk in newness of life, the life of the age to come, the life of the resurrection, the life that is given to us by the Spirit of the risen and exalted Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we've repented. That's why we believe. Because we are the products of supernatural grace. Also, Paul says, also, and he connects that with the next phrase, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. Remember those studies we did not too long ago? 20 years, just yesterday? Where we look, every one of Paul's epistles begins with grace. Every one of Paul's epistles ends with grace. We live in grace. We stand in grace. Solus Christus. By grace alone. By Christ alone. Through faith alone. By grace alone. We stand in grace. We've obtained our introduction by faith. By faith. And we're not here just talking about a subjective sort of sincerity. We're not talking about some mechanical ritual. We're certainly not talking about some irrational mystical experience of some kind. We're talking about faith in Christ Jesus, a particular kind of faith, which brings us particular specific blessings. We have obtained, that is actual, indicative, we have obtained what has been accomplished for us. And that's the perfection that has been granted to us in Christ. We have obtained. We are perfected in Christ. And We are actively engaged in the privilege of our access, our introduction, our access into the presence of God. This term, our introduction. We've been given introduction. You just don't walk into somebody of status and authority. You just don't saunter in and, how's it going? You need an introduction. You have to have a proper admission. And that's what Paul is saying. In Christ Jesus, we are brought into the very throne room of our Father. And he welcomes us as kids. I remember there was some picture of JFK sitting at his desk with his little toddler. Some of you remember that. The little boy, the little toddler at his feet underneath the desk in the Oval Office. He's welcome. Heads of state, you need to have a proper introduction. Little toddler walks in, oh, come on in. That's us. Come on in. You're welcome. We have our introduction in Christ. Into what? Into this grace, sola gratia. Into this grace in which we stand. This grace, this favor, this acceptance, this approval. Not just any grace, this grace. This grace. What's grace? The grace that is given through Christ Jesus. This grace. The grace in which we are justified. This grace. The grace in which we are reconciled. This grace. And we stand in it. It's a completed and accomplished fact. We're not going to have a greater justification for all eternity than what we already have now in union with Jesus Christ. We are already reconciled. We are already justified in Christ Jesus. We are already adopted. Now, there's a lot more to come for the adopted children of God. There's a lot more to come in the adoption of the sons of God and the resurrection of our body and the obtaining of our inheritance and all the glory that awaits us. But the privileges are already in our possession because we have everything in Christ Jesus. And the down payment of that reality is the very gift of the Spirit Himself. He who indwells us, as we're seeing this morning, is the vitality and life of a branch attached to the vine. Already secure, standing in grace. Not a possibility, but a privileged place. Not a maybe, but a standing. Solid, secure, position in Christ before God. Therefore we exalt. That means we brag. We're not supposed to do that. Well, what do we brag about? We exalt in hope of the glory of God. That's what we boast in. That's what we brag in. That's what we exalt in. This is an interesting word. It's a word that describes what somebody does after they have a military victory. They boast. They throw a parade, throw a confetti. I've been watching some of the football games. It's when the defenders have an interception. This is new to me. They get an interception and half of the team all goes down to the end and they all do these posturing and these things and all. What are they doing? They're exalting. That's what this means. They just did something that is victorious. And they're celebrating the victory that has just been achieved. They're boasting. And the world wants you to boast. The world offers you the boastful pride of life. In 1 John 2:15, the world says, here is where you achieve. Here is where you strive for your accomplishment. Here is where you can obtain something about which to brag. And the Christian says, no, I'll boast. I'll boast in my weakness. I'll boast in my sufferings, in my persecution. I'll boast in the cross. For I boast in Christ. And I exalt in the victory of my secure place in the glory of God. The glory of God. The old writers used to talk of the beatific vision. We shall see His face. the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. What is unattainable to us, the glory of God, is given to us in Christ Jesus. The achievement of His life, death, and resurrection, ours by faith in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we experience now? What does this feel like? What is this experience? It's the experience of hope. It's the experience of hope. Hope in the glory of God. All that is promised to us, the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment of mankind, and the distribution of the rewards for faithful service by God's people, and the entrance into the glory of the age to come, you will shine like a sun in the kingdom of your Father. And He delights to give you His kingdom, little flock. Hope. Hope. Not Dorothy clicking her heels and crossing her fingers. No, this is a certainty. This is a confidence. This is faith and love's posture toward the promises of God. The God whose promises are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The God who cannot lie. He cannot lie. So, brethren, bring these things to mind. Faith. Faith in Christ. Justification. Reconciliation. Peace. Introduction. Access. Standing in grace. Hope. The glory of God. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace to strengthen your experience of your salvation. In Christ, experience all that is yours. Exercise your faith in Christ as you come to the supper and experience afresh this reconciliation, peace with God and my conscience, this place where kingdom joy is really known. We've been justified. We've been reconciled. We're accepted in Christ Jesus. You have privilege. You have access to your Father. Talk to Him as you sit at the supper. Speak to your Father, and by the Spirit, through Christ Jesus, express your gratitude, your thankfulness, Eucharisto, your thankfulness for the salvation and the privileges and the blessings that are yours. Because you are a people of faith. You're a people of love. You're a people of hope. Experience it. Express it. Pray it. And you'll experience being saved. May God give to us the blessings of our justification by grace in Christ Jesus. Amen.